save the most souls in the long run of 10 years and 20 years down the road. And that's the problem that comes. And so we really appreciate your prayers. That's in the prayers is the power of the growth of the mission work. It's not the missionary. I'm just a facilitator. You guys are give your hearts and give your prayers and give your money. And I'm over there trying to find out how's the best way to use it to save the most souls.
Amen.
And all of us working together have just one purpose, and that is to do that. We're trying to save souls.
Amen.
I've been with the Communion congregation. I started, as soon as possible, turned them over to the Koreans. The Communion congregation was different. I went over there, I went down to the city planner and talked to him about the best place in the city. Now this is Seoul City. I spent about 45 minutes with him. I'm surprised he gave me so much time, but he did. And we came to the conclusion that this one section of town was the best section. And all right, that's what I want, a growing section with some finance and such as this. And so, and educated people. So finally went over there and started the church grew. And then we had to move. And then we had to move again. And we kept losing members every time we moved. The last place we could find over there to have a congregation was in the basement of a building that leaked. It was a brand new building. They'd never been water tested yet. So water came up during all the season. So we had that problem. And we went from 80, about 80 some odd, down to 19. And I said, we got to get out. Just no choice. So I prayed much. We found one day, there was no place, but then one day there were two places. And I went back to this one place, which was the place we had been. We had rented a portion of this building. We know the caretaker there very well. And we talked to him about, trying to find a good place. And I said, do you happen to have a good place? He said, yeah, I do. I said, well, good. I said, can you take us there? Yeah, sure can. I said, all right, where is it? He says, 44. That's where we moved from. We moved out because they were going to sell the building. Well, they didn't sell the building. And so we went up there, and this time we said, now, we're not going to be kicked out again. So we collected all the money for members and all, and we came up with what was necessary to buy it, that section, that small section of the fourth floor. And so that was ours, and then they decided to tear down that building, and we moved next door now while they finished that building. They just, I think, started building the basement in this huge, big hole in the ground. But anyway, we're next door. But this congregation I've been with since then. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but one time I told him, I said, I tried to encourage him to get a Korean preacher. But I don't have time to beat the bushes, as every preacher's got to if you're going to build a congregation. And so I told him, I said, I've got to go and do other things and not just stay here with this one congregation. And I talked to him and talked to him over 2, 3, 4 years, and still there was nothing. And I said, this is it. I'm leaving. This is my last Sunday. So I preached my sermon and we left. I got a phone call from one of the deacons. He said, Brother Parson, I just thought I'd tell you that we had a meeting after you left. I said, good, fine, great. And he said, 3/4 of the congregation said that wherever you went, they were going to go. I said, no. Never want to do that. Because when you do that, the people in that community think, well, this is that congregation. You see, they don't feel it's their congregation. It's the group that's moved in. No. And so I said, all right, I'll stand till we can find somebody. Well, we never have found anybody. During that, I don't know how many years that's been, 34, I guess, we have trained 25 preachers to go out of that congregation.
Amen.
And so, you see, if you can't use it one way, you can do it another way.
That's right.
But anyway, so that's that. So, Kirk can tell you, and some of the men, I had great difficulty in deciding on what lessons to bring to you. There's so many things that I can bring. And the fact that I'm smart, it's just the fact that a lot of truth out there in a lot of areas. And areas that I have studied in have been sometimes unique areas. But I had material all planned. I had a syllabus like this, larger than this, on the marriage that I thought about bringing, and then they said, well, you know, what else do you have? And I said, well, I've got I bought you happiness last time I was here, and I said, don't want to do that again. All that syllabus is enlarged considerably. And so I said, well, you know, how about how we think? There was a silence. He says, what's that about? I said, how we think. Oh, well, that sounds good. But anyway, so it ended up that that's what I'm bringing to you. Now, if you don't like this, we can go off on something else tomorrow night. But I think you'll enjoy this. I've enjoyed it. I've collected this material for, oh, I don't know, anywhere from between 10 and 15 years. And I just started putting it together. You're the first ones I'm teaching it to. Guinea pigs. And not only that, I prepared this. I can do that, you see. The manual on how to thank South Valley Church of Christ. And the dates here. But last night, I was looking over this. I thought, well, you know, this is good, but that's not exactly what's on my heart. And so I went through a stack of, you know, these notes that I have made that I brought along with me to work with. But they're the notes that are supposed to be going in here. And I've got about 10 times as much of all these put together, more notes that I haven't put in here yet. And so the only thing I can bring to us is just basically an introduction. And that's what I want to do. I know it's important. It's very important. I brought much of these lessons from class to class and then pieces to my students, both in the undergraduate and the graduate work that I've taught there at the university. But how we think is the most important. And I hope to help you to see that, not only how we think, but why we think, and the results of not thinking more than we do, and the value of really putting it in the practice of thinking and thinking more deeply for our growth in the Lord and for His growth and His glory. We know in Philippians 4:8 it says this, and I can't find my glasses, so you have to bear with my reading tonight. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are good report, if there be any value, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, how many of you think on these things? How many of us stop and think about these things that he's just mentioned here? Well, why think on these things? Well, that's where I want to lead our mind, is the why we think like we think, and how we can improve on that for the Lord's sake. There is so much, as I said, to be said, life is fun. Life is a lot of fun. And if you enjoy doing good, then all your life of doing good is fun, right? But you see, we've got to enjoy the good. And if we don't enjoy the good, our life is not going to be great. Let's start out with just some basics. What are the four areas, aspects of our lives? Now, I know you hadn't thought about that, but what are the four aspects of our lives? What is the most important aspect of our lives, of people's lives? That's a question.
Love.
Very important.
Family.
Family. All right, that's good too.
Food.
Man at Lone Star. All right.
Faith, of course.
Okay, yeah. These are important. And we'll get to these. It's not the most important thing in our lives, the spiritual aspects of our lives. Mm-hmm. You see, this is the eternal aspect of our life. After this body is gone, the mind itself, the being that we are, is going to be eternal. And so the first and foremost in our life is our spiritual part of our life. What's the second?
Physical. Physical?
Well, you're on the list, but not second.
Okay.
Very good. Who else? All right, I'll help you out. It's the mind. Isn't that the way we think? Our thoughts and guide our physical and guide our social and guide our spiritual to the extent that mm-hmm. it supports the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
And when our mind is guided by the spiritual, then our... I'm getting hot here.
I was very careful. Wait a minute. I'm wired.
When our mind is guided by the spiritual, and that's part of our aspect, because we're made that way. You know that. Every company you go to, they have a form of worship, and they all believe. The Korea believed even before Christ that there was one God. They call it Hananim. Nib means honorable, and Hana means one, or the person of heaven. And so they believe that there is one God long before again Christ was born. And so when we go there, that was real nice to be able to go in a country that believes like that. It makes life a lot easier. But when we are spiritual and our mind thinks on spiritual things and is guided by the Spirit, then we come to the third one. What's the third one? Think of it this way. What's the golden rule? Yeah, I guess so. My point is, the Lord has told us, you know, we're to worship the Lord our God with all our heart, heart, soul. And the silver rule is the one about to love our fellow man as ourselves, you know? And so, the third important thing in our life is our social life. God tells us that we are supposed to treat others how? Like we want to be treated. And he also tells us that we're supposed to think these other people better than ourselves. All of the people are supposed to be considered greater than we are, the good book tells us. And so, when we put them in that order, then we come down to the last one. we come down to the physical. The physical is what we have. It's the mobility of our spiritual and our mental and our social. And so with these aspects in mind, we've got to envision our lives somewhere in these three compartments. And as I said, as we look at the spiritual, this is our relationship to God. When we get our relationship to God right, really correct, then we're going to think as we should think.
Yeah.
And in proportion that we think as we should think mm-hmm. about the spiritual life, then we are going to live that good life. And when we live that good life in this world, we're going to have a social life that's acceptable. Bad people like good people. They don't want to be one. But they like good people. They respect good people. No bad person wants somebody, a liar, to be a bad person or a good person. They want everybody to tell them the truth. Bad people don't want them to steal from them even though they steal from others. They want people to curse them even though they curse others. I mean, bad people even respect the good people because we're good. And they're somewhat jealous. That's why they don't like us. They're just jealous. So here is our mind. And when we think these good things, then many things will come out. And that's what we're going to get deeper into as we get further along. But then you see our social life, as I said, is taken care of greatly when we do and be like Christ would have us be. And our mind is thinking in that way.
in our mind, why do we pray? Somebody, why do we pray?
God commanded us to pray.
God commanded us to, very good. And he had a reason for that, didn't he? All right. Why do we pray?
Communicate. Communicate with God.
I hear both say that.
To communicate with God?
To communicate, yes. To communicate with God. Usually, what do we pray to God about?
Well, it says to make our request known to God.
Okay, make our request known to God. Right.
Peace of God that surpasses all understanding.
And he is the only one who can answer our prayer. Right. But you see, usually, when we, I have a binder, two binders, big thick binders on prayer, and about that many file folders on prayer. When we pray for a lot of reasons, or people pray for a lot of reasons. But basically, it starts out, you see, we ask God, give me. You know, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. And then we grow a little bit, and then we ask God, now, give somebody else this too, something else. And we're concerned about our friends, our relatives, and then we grow out beyond that. And then we begin to realize, well, God, give me these things, and I should be thanking for them. We begin to give thanks to God. Okay, this is all great. My point is, our relationship to our God always grows. And we, as God's child, grow closer and closer to him. Now, I have a question. If we pray to God to help us do things, or come with problems, or help us to find a job, or anything like that, what can we do better by ourselves that we can't do better if God helps us? That's right. I can ask you the question and you can answer right. But when it comes down to the size of things, what do we ask God to help us with?
Very little.
That's right. Very little. And if we do, it just, you know, here we have this problem, we try to answer it, and we go to our friends, and we go to this one, and we go to that one. I hope we may go to the doctor and see if they can help us. And then, when we can't find anybody can help us, what do?
Go to God.
We can try. I know he does not appreciate being the last one we go to, but that's what man does. Even those who claim to be strong Christians. And you see, this would have been taken care of when it first came up. If what?
We went to him.
If we'd have gone to him. There is nothing so small that he doesn't appreciate us going to him. Nothing so small that he doesn't appreciate our respect and knowing that he is there and willing to help us. Now, I've got another big section that I'm working on spiritual life. It'll be a book someday, I hope. But basically, spiritual life is the percentage of reliance upon God. Alright? That's kind of the bottom line, all it sums up for the spiritual life. How much do I rely on God? How much do I rely on His Word being true? How much do I rely on prayer? How much do I rely on Him solving the problem? How much do I rely on Him to guide my life? How much do I rely on Him? And so this is the spiritual life. This is how spiritual I am. And according to my spirituality, so I am holy. Now, holiness means set aside. So I am set aside for God and His service according to how much spirituality I have. And so all this, you see, boils down to the fact that my life and my mind, I've got to think on God. I've got to learn to
read his word, and we'll get to that kind of down to the end. I've got to be the person that he wants to help. I use the illustration of the child. The child, when he goes into the small child, when he goes into a toy store, what does he want in there?
Everything.
Right. Oh, look at the mommy, I want this. I don't have this. The whole kit and caboodle. Whatever he sees next, that's what he wants. But we don't buy everything. Which ones do we buy?
Ones we can afford.
Talk about a typical father, right? That's right. That's right. But, you know, really, which ones do we want to buy?
What he needs.
Yes. What he needs and what he really wants.
Mm-hmm.
If he goes in every time, if this. But if he sees a red bicycle and he wants to go back to that store every time he goes into that mall, and he wants to go and look and touch and see that red bicycle, and he does this month after month, where's your heart as a parent? If I can afford it. And Christmas comes up, an excuse to give to him. Am I not going to get one?
Mm-hmm.
And God's the same way. He's the same. He's our parent. We're all children. We're not as old as the food laws. But we feel like we are here sometimes. But we're not that old, but we're all God's children, and we're all still growing. Again, as I ask my students, what age is it that it take a person to be before he learns to live at peace with his neighbors? Anybody? Roughly.
50.
Huh?
50.
50? You're getting close. My opinion of what I have found is about 60. When you get about 60, you realize that his leaves on my yard is not that important. His limbs over my yard is not that important, you know. His dog sometimes messed on my grass is not that important. And we learn to live at peace, but it takes us 60 years. And then we began to understand what life is about, what's the important thing really, and what's not important. That is where we become spiritual. The sooner we learn that the soul of man are the only important thing in the world.
Yeah.
It's the only important thing. It's the only lasting thing. This body is going to go back into the earth from which it came, and our spirit is going to be freed, and we're going to get to go to heaven with God, and we're going to have our minds. We're going to have our eternality. We're going to have our spirit that lives forever and ever and ever. And you see, our social life is what we have made it here upon this earth. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
Now, who's going to be invited? I'm just talking about the practicality. We're just talking about the introduction here, okay? Who is God going to invite into heaven?
He invites everybody.
Well, you're right about that. But who is he going to, at the day of judgment, going to invite?
Obedient
what?
In
those in Christ, all right. Those who have got their sins washed away, and those who are obedient. Anybody else have a thought or two?
Whoever he wants to.
Those he wants to. Who does he want to invite into heaven?
Obedient.
Okay.
Those who love him.
And those who love who else?
Others.
The son?
Others.
Love him.
Others. Yes, others.
We have to qualify, don't we?
Yeah. You see, how well does Malcolm forgive? Okay. We talked about this last time I was here. How well does Malcolm forgive? Well, Malcolm has learned you forgive people before they do anything. I'm not going to let somebody else dictate my feelings. They're not going to give me ulcers and all this kind of stuff when I can forgive them and forget it. We've got to understand that he is going to invite into heaven those who are fit for heaven. We have a saying that God, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Those of us who are prepared to be there, those of us who will match heaven, those who will love everybody, creed, to the extent of, you know, their belief may be a little bit different than ours, but as long as it's scriptural, color, race, genes, these things are totally unimportant. These things are all going to be left behind. What's important is your social life. If you can't live with those in heaven, he is not going to ruin heaven just because Malcolm decides to keep a hold of one person that I just can't stand. When he may love that person, or he may not. But that's not the point. It's my heart, you see, that he wants. You read the whole books, all the books, all of the Bible, and you see that it's the heart that God wants. It's not the outside action. If people come to church because, well, I don't want to go to hell. Sorry about that. If that's the only reason you come to church, you got some changing to do before you go to heaven. Well, I'll give my money. I don't want them, but I'll give. What do I have to give? And be satisfied with God, you know. That's not it. He doesn't want that. He doesn't need your money. Everything is his. He wants to know what is your heart. It's that heart that has got is going to be in heaven. It's your intent. It's your motive. It's your, like we're talking about, love. How much do you love? He didn't say this to my knowledge in the Bible. I'm going to love you like you love others. He does say he's going to treat us like we treat others. And he does say he's going to forgive us like we forgive others. Okay? Now, I would think that in that and other things that he is the same, and that is that he's going to love us, you might say, as we love others. That's what we deserve. We can't complain about that. That is justice, and God is just.
Amen.
You see? And so, well, we need to learn to think in terms of being spiritual minded. Everything we do, when we buy a new car, who are we buying that car? You see, what I like and what I want. I'd like to have, I used this illustration many years, I'd like to have a red convertible. Can you imagine a missionary driving around a red convertible in a poor country? And it doesn't work. but not really. But I joke about that. I don't have a red convertible. Sometime we'll see one, I'll say, honey, I don't have one of those. She says, In other words, I'm not going to get it. But you see, if I was buying it for me, just me, I would think seriously about that. I'd be interested in being curious anyway, at least what it would be like to have a red convertible. But if I want to serve the Lord, I can't afford to waste that much money on a red convertible, and I don't need it. And I don't need the people to have that image of me as a child of God.
Yeah.
That this is where I spend my money and spend my time and why I'm trying to get these people's attention and all this kind of stuff. We've got to learn to think as God thinks. When we do that, when we learn that, then you see we can be spiritual. We can't be spiritual unless we learn to think like God thinks. And as we're going to see in here, we don't think like that. We think, other people think like us, not. We tell somebody something and they do something different. And then, well, you said this. And we said, well, that's not what I meant. That's what I said. That's not what I meant. They think that they're supposed to think like we think. And they think the same thing. Bad people think other people are what? Bad. They don't trust bad. Bad people don't trust anybody. Because they can't trust themselves. Good people think what?
Everybody's good.
Everybody's good. This is God's love. God thinks you're good and wonderful until we prove to him otherwise. Because he wants everybody saved. And he wants to have faith in everybody. And he wants to help everybody. Yeah, I know you did me wrong. I know that you promised me 20 times, 49 times, that you won't do that. I know you're sorry the 50th time. And I know your heart is that you're sorry. I want you saved. You're forgiven. Now get to work and be righteous.
Amen.
And don't do this anymore. Don't care how many times it is, if we're sincere in our effort to try to repent, it's really hard to come up with the answer of how to overcome drinking when your father and your mother stayed drunk all their lives, and the rest of your family did the same, and you were brought up drinking also. You don't just walk away from the family and says, I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to depend upon alcohol. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way with drug addiction. It doesn't work that way with using bad language. Any habit we have, it doesn't work just trying to walk away from it or say, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. It doesn't work that way. I've talked to people who have great problems. I do a lot of counseling with the military over the years. And some of them are just really heartrending because, you know, they say, Brother Parsley, I said I would never, ever be like my mother because of the way she taught my father, treated my father. But I'm doing the same thing to my husband. What can I do? What are you going to tell her? Just quit? Doesn't work that way. No, you've got to help her to understand how bad it is and help her to realize what it is. And how to go to God, and how to talk to Him, and how to make a promise, and how to depend upon Him. Don't make promise you can't keep God. But promise you'll do the best you can. And then put yourself in that situation quite frequently, and practice saying no when you come across that temptation. When it's going to come about, you're ready for it. You've already got an answer. No, I'm not going to do that. Practice not doing that. And well, that's in another section. That's sin. I've got 2.5 apple boxes of full bipolar on sin. That's my biggest collection. We've got to learn to think again, I say, like God. We've got to learn to think like Christ. And so, with that said, and these four aspects of us understanding what we're talking about, I want to take us again through these notes. Let me ask you another question. What is it that I can learn that you cannot learn?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Pardon me?
How to control yourself.
How do you control yourself?
You. Not me.
Me. Oh, yeah.
I can't learn how to control you.
Yes.
I can't learn how to control you.
That's right. And I'm not responsible for that.
Right.
But you see, I can control me. Mm-hmm. But learning is, see, you can learn anything I know. Right?
Mm-hmm.
What if I can't teach you that you can't learn? You can teach me anything I don't know that you know, and there's no reason why I can't learn that. Now, you know, you're going to be better at some things. I'm not an artist, okay? I'm not an artist at all. And you may be a really good artist, but you can teach me what you know, and then I understand what you know, even though I may not have the talent. Now, I didn't say give me the talent. I may not have the talent as an artist, but I can understand why and how you mix colors and what colors you put together and blend and are harmonious and not. You can teach me all that, and I can learn all that. If Paul can learn that, and if Peter can learn that, and if I can learn that, you can learn that, and if you can learn that, you can teach that to somebody else who can learn that. Okay? So when you get to an evangelism now, say that's one of our responsibilities, our social responsibility as a Christian. So Social responsibility is not just like being like them or making them happy all the time. Social responsibility is, I'm a Christian now. I'm a God child. Therefore, I have a responsibility to my fellow man. We say, oh, you shouldn't murder. Why not? Animals kill people. The lions and all these things, germs kill people all the time. Why can't I kill people? I mean, yeah, if you did look at the practicality of it, why can't I lie to somebody? I mean, if I fool them in lying, so what? No, you don't understand. God made you, and he made people, and he made principles, some of them which are innate, they're built in, and he's given us the rest, all the rest, that we need to know that's sufficient for doctrine, for correction, and for all this. We're given that. And so, but you see, we have it in the book. Now the next question is, why don't we read the book? Oh, I'm sorry, we don't have time. We have time for news, we got time for our soap opera, we got time to read our books, we got time to watch TV, we got time to like, but why don't we have time to read the Bible? Why don't we have time to go to these things, things I'm talking about, the principles of the Bible, that give us all the answers to what is going to make us happy? Let's look at it this way. Go back to our four basic aspects of our life. If I am right with God, but I'm not right with my fellow man, now you can't really do this, but let's just use illustrations. If I go to church and I baptize and I'm forgiven, do that, but I'm not right with my fellow man, am I happy? Somebody hates me, or I hate somebody else, am I happy? No. Well, let's say that I'm happy and I got a really good relationship with other people, but I sin, I'm a sinner, I know it, and I feel guilty. Am I happy?
No.
If I've got, as I do occasionally, not now, thank goodness, but if I've got a left knee that gives me a bad time. Somebody asked me a while back, you know, how old I was. I said, well, I think I'm about 65, but my left knee keeps reminding me I'm 84. But, I mean, you know, if we've got these aches and pains and diseases and all this kind of, are we happy?
No.
My point is this. If we're not happy in all these areas, if we're not in right relationship with God in all these areas, we're not happy. Now, many of us, as we get older, most of us, we've got our aches and pains. But even though our body's got aches and pains, can we be happy?
Mm-hmm.
If we're in Christ?
Yep.
Yeah, you see. And if I'm in good relationship, I don't have anybody I hate, and nobody hates me. How about that? Can I be happy? Yeah. If I don't let other people control me, you see, in my feelings, if it's my life and my soul and my spirit and my mind and my love of other men and my taking care of myself and my giving myself, my body to God, not myself, it's God's, I can be happy. That doesn't mean somebody else doesn't hate me. You see? It doesn't mean that I have no pains. It doesn't mean that I am an individual who's got no mental problems. That is, I can think all right and I don't have any worries because I have everything taken care of. But it means that I am acceptable to God, and therefore I'm living a good life. and I belong to God. If God wants to give me a pain, that's great. What? I'm God. What is it God does to his children that he enjoys doing that's bad? Nothing. We're his children. Therefore, if we have a problem, you need to go home and read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. If we're his children, he punishes us. That's justice. God is just. That's another subject to study, too. That's a good subject, by the way. But think about it. If God, if he is just and we do bad, he has got to fulfill his justice and punish us in proportion to the bad, right?
Man.
Am I wrong in that? Yeah, he's got to. Plus, he's going to add a little bit more that will help us not do this again. Now, like our children, they may do something bad. They turn around to the same thing. We had one son. I still have that son. But when he was young, he would pour his milk out. It was fun with a tablecloth. Well, we got on to him and did it again. Well, what did we do? That's right. And
a little
more. That's right. A little whipping now. The third time, what do? No milk for you. I mean, you know. But my point is, God's got to do the same with his children. He's got to punish us until we're unpunishable. We're incorrigible. We can no longer be punished and us pay any attention to it. Then he says, well, they don't do mine. They don't do my child. They don't listen to me. They don't obey me. They don't want to see what I'm trying to tell them, what I'm trying to do. This punishment is for them, not because I enjoy whipping my children or scolding my children or punishing my children. God's not like that.
Right.
He's not like that. But he has to. Okay? That's one side of it. That's the justice there. If God, anybody disagree with the fact he has to punish his children? All right? But now if he has to punish his children for the bad they do, how about for the good they do? He has to bless them. That's justice. And so many Christians don't realize that. They think that, well, goodness is something I'm supposed to do. And that's about the extent of it. I'm not trying to say that we should be selfish in this and say, well, now, God, what are you going to give me if I'm good? No. That's not it. He wants the heart that loves to do good, because the heart that does good sees many rewards from that good. They feel good. They know God's pleased because they love God and they know they please God. The good people appreciate this. He knows he set a good example, and the list goes on. So God loves and God wants to do that. And again, read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. And so God wants to bless us because he loves us. And he wants us to be encouraged to do more good so he can what?
Bless
us more. Bless us more. He's waiting to bless us with an abundance. But he can't. Why?
We don't deserve it.
He's just. And we don't deserve it. That's right. And therefore, why don't we get these blessings? Whose fault is that? When we, you see, as I would tell my students, when we have a problem, the first thing we do is we turn to ourselves and say, is God trying to teach me something by this? It's not only punishment, it's sometimes just a teaching something.
That's right, amen.
You see, sometimes it's just an experience. Now he's giving to us a difficulty now, so that when we get to the big problems, he knows down the line, we're able to take care of those. It's like James chapter 1 says, first part of James, give it all, take it all joy, brethren, when you're tempted and you fall into manifold temptations. Be happy and be thankful. When I'm tempted? Yeah. Why? Because he goes ahead and down there and explains all this. because the blessings are, you're strengthened.
That's right.
You're strengthened. And when the next temptation comes, it'll be a little bit worse. Why? You cannot keep on doing the 1 pound exercise and grow muscles. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't work. You have to go to a 2 pound muscle builder, and a 3 pound, and a 5, and a 10, and a 20. You see? And with God's help, there's total sacrifice at the end, maybe. Maybe total sacrifice. But you're ready for it. You see, God doesn't ask us to do anything that He doesn't give us the ability to do. That would be an unjust God. So don't ever think that, this is just more than I can bear. Satan's very stronger than I am, and that's why I did the sin. Yes, devil made me do it, you know. Those of us who are older remember that. The devil made me do it. No, the devil doesn't make you do anything. The devil puts the temptation out there. But let me ask you this. Have you ever, ever in your life had a temptation that you could not have overcome? No. We can't blame God for anything like that. God doesn't tempt us to sin. The Bible tells us He tests us so we can see and He can see and others see that, you know, this person's not perfect. So they will grow. But God does not tempt us so in purpose of getting us to sin. He doesn't do that. He doesn't want that. He died and sent Christ to this world so He wouldn't sin. You see? And so God always wants us to overcome this temptation. Why? Because every time we overcome temptation, what?
Grow.
We grow stronger. And every time we fail the temptation, what?
We're
weaker. That's right. That's right. Remember that. And if we're wise, we will see the temptations we fall to. And again, as I said, we'll practice them. We'll pray about them. All the time we'll pray about them. We'll pray without ceasing. Lord, You know I have trouble stealing. Lord, please help me not to steal anymore. I don't want to steal anymore. When the opportunity is there, please help me to not steal anymore. And we pray and pray and pray. And we try to understand stealing. You know when people steal? They want it. No. Why do people steal? The same reason they lie. Why do they lie?
Desire?
Because they can. Because, get away with it. Because, you see, they don't respect the person that they lie to and steal from. Would you lie to your mother? I mean, you know, when you're a kid, you do. I'm talking about now. Now it's your oldest age. No, we don't want to lie to our mother. Why? Why don't we want to lie to our mother?
No use.
Man, because from experience, okay.
Because you respect and love him.
Pardon me?
Because you respect and love him.
That's right. Exactly it. That's it. That's it. We love and respect. Therefore, we don't. And when we love our fellow man more than we love ourselves, what will we do? You ever think about the fact if a person will steal a penny, will he steal 2 pennies?
Yeah.
If he'll steal 2, will he steal 3? Steal 3. Mm-hmm. If he'll steal 3, will he steal a nickel?
Yeah.
How about a dime? Yeah. A quarter? 50 cent piece? A dollar? $5 bill? $10 bill? $100 bill?
Yeah.
Why?
685, wasn't it?
Huh? That's it, exactly. He's a thief. You can't trust a thief. When I try to find workers for the office and things like this, you know, I talk to them and talk to them and talk to them and listen to what they have to say. And you know, if you have anybody you don't like, you know, why don't you like them? You know, such as that. And see what they say. But if I find that they don't like this or they take revenge or they've done this or they've done it, that means they don't respect other people. Well, I'm no fool. If you get unhappy with this person, you don't respect them. When you get unhappy with me, what?
Same.
No. I'm not that big a fool. We want to love everybody. And I think we've got to be like God and trust everybody until they prove untrustworthy. And then try not to be foolish over the deal. Try not to be foolish. Because lying, who lies? The wise man or the fool? The fool. Okay. What is pride? All right. Pride is the thinking I'm better than everybody else. Is that true? No. The fact they think that is evidence that they're not. Mm-hmm. You see? That's evidence in itself right there. When you think you're better than somebody, you're not. We're all the same. We're all humans. We all make the same mistake. Okay. Now, when a person who has pride fools himself into believing he is greater than somebody else, and he believes that, is this not the fool believing a fool? You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm gonna talk. You see, if he's a fool and being what he thinks he is,
right,
and then he believes that he's so great, he's really to be pitied. This is one of the reasons why pride is so sinful and God hates pride. But we won't get off that. That's another subject. By the way, it's 7:30. I don't care about that. let me remove all responsibility here. I always preach longer the fuller I am. And tonight, you stuffed me. All right. Now my responsibility is off of me. you see, God really wants us to be good. He really does. And I've gotten page 3, and we got about 50 pages here. But let me give you one more thing, and then we'll close, all right? Now, I want you to follow along with this. This is just logical thinking, all right? Anybody I think can follow it. The more we realize how little we know, the more we see we need to learn. The more we see we need to learn, the more open we are to learning. The more open we are to learning, the more we will seek knowledge. The more we seek knowledge, the more we will learn. The more we learn, the more we will know. The more we know, the more we will remember. The more we remember, the more knowledge we collect. The more knowledge we collect, the more we have to compare and utilize to draw conclusions from in life. The better conclusions we draw, the better results we have. The better results we have, the better one can put it to practice. The better we put good conclusions into practice, the better results we get. The better results we get, the better our lives are. The better our lives are, the happier we are. The happier we are, the longer we will live. The longer we live, the more we can share with what we have learned with others. That's if we're real Christians. The more we share with others, the more value we have. Mm-hmm. Now, value is another story. That's the lesson that we should study maybe next time. The more value we are to God and ourselves and the world, the more value we are, the more value we are to God. The more value we are to God, the more He blesses us. The more He blesses us, the more we can bless others. The more we bless others, the greater chance we have of being invited to live with Him in heaven. Is that not true?
Amen.
So think about that. Go home with that in your heart and think about that. I'd like to lead us in a closing prayer, please. Thank you. not only have a beautiful and fantastic earth to live on, we have enough health to be here together. Not only is our physical taken care of sufficiently, but we have all nice homes sufficiently to keep us warm and out of the rain and that. We have enough clothing. We have enough food. All of us here probably have a lot more than what we need, because we've got some closets and drawers and under the beds full of things that we can't all wear at the same time. We can't use or can't eat all at the same time. And Lord, we thank you because you've given us Jesus. You've given us Jesus, who's brought to us the truth about life, of what you want, what you like, what your mind is like, the things that are of greatest principle to you, of how you want us to be so that we will fit living with you. Lord, give us the understanding and the conviction that we can see that in all things you know better than we. So Lord, please help us not to agree that you know so great, but yet we want to reserve this sin or that sin or something else that we want to do beyond what you say. Take that foolishness away from us. Thank you, Lord, for the church here. Love this congregation. Blessed as it loves others unto you. Blessed as it loves each other. It will be just like that you, your Son, has prayed that it would be one for another in your church. Heal, Lord, with it as he continues to bless others, such as work in Korea. Bless it, O Lord, as it looks to be of service to those in this area, spiritual and physical. And bless everyone as they determine their hearts to be more like you by learning more of what you want and what you don't want. And give us all, Father, the love making you happy at all costs to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the truth that has been said. If anything that's not true has been said, then erase that from our lives. But help us to be good children. Take all pride away from us that we might not humble ourselves before you so that we can learn. Please. It's in Jesus' holy name we bring this. Thank you.